Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read two verses in the book of Hebrews to get started tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 12 and 13. You can follow with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the evening service. We had a great morning service. Now we have an opportunity to once again come together and preach the word and pray and give and sing and worship you. And I pray, my Father, you'd find it all pleasing. My Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd challenge our hearts and change our lives. I pray you'd convict us and comfort us. And, Father, carry us along so that we might be more like Jesus. We ask your blessing. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 12, we find a comment about the Word of God. It says that it is a spiritual scalpel and is able to perform spiritual surgery within the heart, the mind, and the soul. The written Word of God has a power that can transform the individual, cutting so deep and so proficiently that it discovers and lays bare even our thoughts and intentions. When a believer reads God's word, it cuts no corners, it spares no admonitions, and it coddles no human misconceptions, but expertly works in a person's heart and mind and soul so as to reveal themselves to themselves. Notice that the word of God is not just an inanimate word. It said it is alive and powerful. The Bible knows you better than you know yourself and is brutally honest in its evaluations. Notice also it says it is sharp. When I heard that word sharp, it reminded me of years ago when we were in the storefront and we were having a Thanksgiving dinner, and we had big windows, you know, and everybody walking by could see the Thanksgiving dinner, and this man came by and I was outside for some reason, and he said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "Yeah." He said, "What you doing in there?" I said, "We're having a Thanksgiving dinner." He said, "Can I come in?" I said, "Well, you know, this is a dinner for the people of God." "Well, I'm a child of God." I said, "Well, I couldn't tell that the way I heard you talking uptown the other day." And he went, "Ooh, you're sharp, you're sharp." He didn't know I knew. Sometimes God's word is sharp like that. Shows us things about ourselves that we didn't think anyone else knew. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." When we get to verse 13, we find something quite interesting. Because the word of God in verse 12 becomes he and him in verse 13. There's the word his and the word him in verse 13, referring to the word of God in verse 12. Because it just goes right in from verse 12, the word of God, and then it says, neither is anything, any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ the word of God? John tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's only one being in all of the universe and in all of time that knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And everything is within the purview of his knowledge, and he sees all the time. This is the
with whom we have to do, of verse 13. The omniscient one. And this phrase, with whom we have to do, is telling us this: to whom we will answer or give an account. And you'll notice that it says we stand before him naked and opened. In other words, nothing is hidden from God. If you're saved, you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian life that he gave you, for how you lived it and what you did with it before you enter into the everlasting kingdom. If you are unsaved, you also will give an account to God at the great white throne judgment, where all your works will be investigated and found utterly incapable of saving you from the eternal punishment of your sin. And the only way to get from the great white throne judgment, which leads to destruction and punishment, to the judgment seat of Christ, which will be followed by the kingdom of God, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not a Savior, not the Savior, but your Savior. Amen. And remember, there's no faking it with God. And so I want to look at three things concerning this idea that all things are naked and opened unto him, under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. My first point is this. Point number one is behind your back. Did you ever see someone trying to hide their sin behind their back? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone that knows you and respects you. Maybe it's a Christian. And maybe they're trying to hide that cigarette, you know. And they saw you coming and they take that cigarette and they cup it in their hand, they put it behind their back. And all the while the smoke's coming up over their shoulder. Or maybe it's a can of beer and they just don't want you to see it. So, you know, they kind of put it back there and they talk to you with that nervous smile on their face. Maybe it's something else they shouldn't have. And you might say to them, well, hey, what have you got there? Oh, nothing. And you know it's something. I've told you the story of the man that came by one day and he looked a little nervous and a little out of sorts. And I asked him, I said, what's wrong? And he broke down and he got all teary-eyed. And he said, preacher, he said, I have alcohol in my refrigerator at home. I said, well, let's go get rid of it. He said, okay. So we went to his house, you know, and I go into the kitchen, and I open up the refrigerator, and I'm looking. I'm saying, well, where is it? He says, it's way in the back, behind the ketchup and the pickles and the mustard. He had a little wall of pickles and mustard and ketchup hiding the booze on its side. And I'm thinking, who are you hiding this from? Yourself? Dear sinner, what are you trying to hide behind your back from God? Dear Christian, what are you trying to hide behind your back from God? And you should know better. We have accounts in the Bible of God's people doing things and hiding things behind their back. Number one, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26, God tells them that they hid his word behind their back. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee. Listen, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. You see, the law revealed their sin. And they didn't want their sin revealed. The law revealed their sin, and they wanted their sin more than they wanted God. And they went so far as killing the prophets of God because they preached the truth. Oh, we don't kill preachers for preaching against our sin, but we do stop coming to church so we don't have to hear them. Or we go somewhere else to have our ears tickled. These people were disobedient and rebellious against God. Why? Because they cast His law behind their backs. You know, you can't see what's behind your back. You can't read what's behind your back. You're not really all that much aware of what's behind your back. Just check the back of your hair and you'll see that little stuff that's sticking out in the back. You didn't see it. When you stop reading your Bible and allowing it to search you and try you and to reveal to you your faults and convict you of your sin, you will become disobedient and rebellious. And eventually, you will provoke God to anger and judgment. The second thing they hid behind their back is God Himself. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. But hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger. Here it is. And hast cast me behind thy back. This is part of the great provocation that was mentioned. And that great provocation is that they made other gods, which were no gods, while casting the true God and the living God behind their backs like an old worn-out thing. That provokes God. It's a great provocation. Oh, perhaps today we do not make molten images, though some do, and we have seen them in churches all around town, and we can see them out and about. But we would not do such a thing as to have a molten image or a statue. But we bow down to the gods of finance and popularity and political correctness and heritage and careers and sports and a dizzying array of other things of this world that give us confidence and security. And as we heard this morning, sometimes even to our own selves and to our own families, while God is behind us, they are in front of us. We make pretense on Sunday, on Easter, and on Christmas and trot Him out for a show and for a sham, but quickly put Him in His place behind our backs. Or perhaps we have relegated Him to being a God of convenience or a God to suit our needs. We make Him ride in the back seat of our lives. We put Him on the second shelf of our dreams, and we put Him at the bottom rung of our occupational ladders. Is it any different than what Israel did? After all that God had done for them, they cast Him behind their backs and turned to beggarly elements. They took His law and cast it behind their backs and went about their own way, doing their own thing, the products of their own imagination. In the New Testament, we find Demas and Diotrephes who put God behind their backs. But we also find Stephanus who had God out in front. Listen, God knows at every moment where He is in your life. He knows every second where He is in your plans. He knows every minute detail of where He is in your heart. In verse 14, we find that we are called upon to hold fast our profession. But how are we going to do that with God and His Word behind our backs? It is God and His Word that are going to be showing the way and leading the way, directing our paths, ordering our steps, and establishing our going. When the children of Israel had God leading the way out in front, where He belongs, they marched through enemy territory like a hot knife through butter. But when they put God and His Word behind their backs, they were like a man trying to cut through solid oak with a wet noodle. They had no power. They had no victory. Why? Because they'd cast God behind their backs. if God and His Word have been cast behind your back or demoted below first place. Be like David, who said in Psalm 18:46, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Our lives are here to exalt God, not hide Him behind our backs. He can't be exalted when He's behind your back. Number two, how about behind God's back? Sometimes we forget the truth of Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, and we think we can do things behind God's back, so to speak. We'll do it in private. We'll do it in the dark. We'll do it out of town. But whose back are you really hiding and doing it behind? Not God's, only men's. Are we ignorant? Are we deceived, or are we foolish enough to believe that we can operate behind God's back and that He does not know? Or maybe we just don't care. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, there are no secrets with God. Psalm 90, verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee," listen, "our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, "And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God." The Lord Jesus told us that the Father seeth everything done in secret, whether it's good or it's bad. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly." So whatever you think you're doing in secret, the Father sees it. And the Bible says that God will judge our secrets. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." My, oh my. That's why it's always good to keep clean accounts with God. Because one of these days, all those secrets are going to be judged by the Lord Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." David thought that he had sinned behind God's back and gotten away with it, didn't he? Until God sent Nathan the prophet to call him on it. Sometimes you're going to come to church and I'm going to call you on it. Not because I know about it, but because God knows about it. What was David's response to the words of Nathan the prophet when he said, "Thou art the man"? What did David do? Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," talking to God, and done this evil where? "In thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." God saw when he went into Bathsheba. God saw when he made a plan to kill her husband. God saw everything that he did while he was doing it. And David, when faced with the reality of God seeing what he thought was a secret, how did he respond? David didn't think anyone else knew, but God knew. David thought he could go behind God's back and get away with it, but he couldn't. And here David realizes that even if no one else sees or hears or knows, God does. And he's been hiding behind God's back all this time until Nathan comes and exposes him to himself. And David finally steps out from behind God's back and into the light of God's face and humbly confesses his sin. There's only one thing that's behind God's back. We're told about it in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Listen to this. "Behold, For peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now hear this. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Oh, you don't want to go back there. Mm-mm. You don't want to go back behind God's back because that's where all the sin is. That's not a good neighborhood to visit. So when you try to go behind God's back, that's where sin reigns. Don't put God behind your back. And don't try to go behind God's back. Number three, before God's face.
Amen.
Let God stay out in front of you. And you stay in front of God's face. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So where is blessing? Where is protection? Where is peace? It's in the shine of God's face. It's not behind his back. It's in front of his face. And you can't see God's face from behind his back. In Psalm 31:16, David says, make thy face shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. In Psalm 119, verse 135, he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. You can't learn God's statutes behind his back. Knowledge of his word and his will can only be found in the light of his countenance, not behind his back. We as Christians need to live life in front of God's face. That means we live it on purpose. That means we live it with purpose. That means we live our life in front of God's face so that he can see, because we have nothing to hide. After all, we're naked and opened anyway, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So where are the answers to prayer? They're found living pleasingly in his sight, not behind his back. It is being in the light of God's face that we will find the warmth of his smile. It's being in the light of God's countenance that we will hear his still small voice. It is in the light of his word that we will find direction and discernment and discover his best for us. We all know 1 John 1:9. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where does that take place? Where does this cleansing take place? Not when we're behind his back, but when we are standing in the light of his presence. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Where do we find fellowship with Jesus? In the light, not in the, behind his back. You see what I'm trying to say? Light provides energy, and light gives power. But we can only find the energy and the power for the Christian life in the light of his face and in the light of his word, not behind his back.
That's right.
If you think you can do things behind God's back, you're wrong, because he's omniscient. If you are doing things behind God's back, know this. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can deceive others. You can even deceive yourself. But you cannot deceive God. Don't put God behind your back. And don't try to do things behind God's back. But live your life before God's face. Honestly, openly, humbly, and thankfully. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're just thinking about what we've heard tonight. I want to ask you, if you're a Christian, where is God in your life? Where is God's word in your life? Are there other lesser gods that you have allowed or even set up in his place? Are you trying to go and do something behind God's back? Perhaps you need to come out from behind his back and into the light of his countenance and be cleansed and enjoy the warmth of his presence. Are you living your life in front of his face because you have nothing to hide? And when you do fail, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or you're trying to do things behind his back. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You're not sure you're going to heaven when you die. God knows all about you. He knows your worst sins, and he loves you still. He loves you so much that he has provided a way for you to be saved and spend eternity with him in heaven. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John chapter 1, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Are you ready for God to deliver you from the darkness and bring you into his glorious light? Are you ready right now? Are you willing right there in your seat and in your own heart and mind, are you willing to trust Christ and Christ alone to forgive your sins and save your soul? You say, "Preacher, I need to do that. I'm willing to do it. I want to do it right now, right here in my own seat." Listen, you and I, we can pray together and you can trust Christ right now, right here. You say, "Preacher, yes, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to trust Christ." Would you lift your hand up? We'll pray together, just you and I. No one else is looking, just you, me, and God. And you're saying, "Yes, I need to be saved. I'm ready to be saved, and I want to be saved." Anybody like that here tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Now, Lord, if everybody's being honest, everybody in this room is saved. I pray, Heavenly Father, that every one of us will not put you and your word behind our back and think that because we don't see it or know it, we don't have to obey it. Help us not to become a disobedient, rebellious people that will provoke you to anger. And Father, I pray you'd help every one of us in this room, because we said we're all saved. Heavenly Father, not to try to do things behind your back, knowing that you see, you know, you care, you forgive. And Heavenly Father, I pray we'd all live our life before your face, before the shine of your face and the glory of your countenance, letting all things be open and above board with the God who loves us and gave himself for us. I pray you'd help us tonight if we need to do something, take care of some business, change something, start something, stop something, that Father, you'd help us to take care of that business tonight before we leave this place so we can walk out in the light of your face with nothing behind your back. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 103, "Calvary Covers It All." My dear friend, if you're saved, you're saved. But it doesn't mean you're always walking in the light of his countenance or in the light of his word. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, "Lord, there's some things that need changed, some things that need tweaked, some things have to stop, some things that need to begin. But I want to live in the light of your countenance. I want to live in the light of the shine of your face. I want to be open and above board with you because you love me and care about me." If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you at the front. We'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. All right, as we sing, number 103, You Come.